Today's message is actually one that I have held on to for about a year and a half. God gave me this message about a year and a half ago during my quiet time. It's something that he downloaded very quickly. I've never preached this message. I've held on to this message, but I feel like today is the day that I need to preach this message. And this is actually a message that is speaking to me right now during the season of life that we are in. So really today I'm preaching to myself, and you just have to sit there and listen to it. Sound fair? It's actually part two. You could consider it part two of what Jenna spoke on last week. It's really in line with what she spoke on, which is really cool because we did not set that up. So I just believe that this is God's message for this church on this day. So I call this the parable of the bones. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint my words. God, if you do not anoint me, this will be worthless. It'll be in vain. But God, if you would anoint me, these words will accomplish that which you have set them to accomplish. I pray, God, that you would open eyes and ears in here today. Bless your people. I ask and I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Kings 13, starting in verse 10. We read the account of a king, King Jehoash. He's the 12th king of Israel, and he's been king for 16 years. Now, this king, Jehoash, was a sinful king, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord by tolerating the worship of golden calves. Yet outwardly, he worshiped the Lord. Elisha was the prophet at this time, and he is sick and dying. Jehoash, he had a lot of respect and honor for the prophet of God, and he goes to visit Elisha on his deathbed. It's at this time that Elisha begins to prophesy over the king regarding some upcoming battles and with their enemy and how he would defeat them three times and take back a lot of the plunder that they had stolen from Israel. So now, right in the middle of this story, right in the middle, embedded in the middle of this, there are two verses that kind of interrupt the story. It almost looks like it's a mistake. It just doesn't seem to fit. It's like the writer is telling a story, he has an aha moment, and then he goes right back into the story. It'd be like me telling you, man, my kids are so pumped to go to school, they're so excited to go to school. Hey, did you see that Packer game Thursday night? But anyway, my kids are so pumped to go. It's kind of like an interruption, like it doesn't make sense, but it fits. And that's kind of what we see here. The writer's talking about King Jehoash, he switches gears, goes way off subject, and then he comes back and he finishes the story. I don't believe this is a mistake. I believe God's trying to get our attention with a very important truth. So there's two little verses here, hidden away in the context of another story. Here they are. I think they're going to be up on your screen. 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21. It says this, Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up to his feet. There's a story here. God spoke two things to me when I read this. There are two tests here that he gives every Christ follower that are necessary in the development of our character. These tests are tough, but they are necessary. Listen to what James says, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to consider that pure joy. When I face trials, that's not joyful to me. But obviously, if he says to consider it pure joy, there's a reason behind it. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. These two tests are necessary to mold us into the image of Christ. These two tests are necessary for us to rise up, to come to life, to stand on our feet and become the man or the woman that God has called us to be. We all take these two tests in life, and they both make us stronger. So here they are. Test number one is the test of the enemy or the test of opposition. So here we are. A man dies and his buddies are taking him to the burial place just outside of the city. As they reached the burial place, a Moabite raiding party appeared on the horizon. Now, up to this point, there had been a lot of oppression and war in the land. Raiding armies from Moab would invade the small, unwalled cities, villages in Israel every year, and they would steal the food and the goods that they had stored there. These raiders were bad news, and these men knew that if they would come into contact with these raiders, they would more than likely be robbed, beaten, and possibly even killed. So knowing that the only place of safety is in the walls of the city that they more than likely came from, this left them with a serious dilemma. What are they going to do with the body of the man they're needing to bury? They've got their buddy out here. They need to bury him. Well, they see trouble on the horizon. What are we going to do with the body? They did not have time now to give him a proper burial. So they've got to dispose of the body quickly and get back to the city. So they take the man, they throw him into the closest tomb, which just so happened to be the tomb of Elisha. When the body of the deceased touched the bones of Elisha, the breath of God filled his lungs again, and he lived once again. Now, I want you to picture this. I want you to picture these guys throwing this man into the tomb. The man that touches the bones of Elisha, the guy comes back to life and stands up to his feet. Now, he probably don't know what just happened. He gets up and he's like, what in the world just happened? Where am I? Why am I in this place? And so he gets up out of this tomb and he stands out and he sees his buddies running off in the distance. And he's confused at this point. Well, then he looks off to the side and he sees this raiding party over to this side. So just common sense tells us the guy's going to see this. He sees his buddies running. He's going to start yelling, wait, and he starts chasing after his buddies. Now, can you imagine the look on his friend's face if he was faster than his friends and he passes them on the way to the city? Wouldn't that be funny? Anyway, here's what I want you to understand. If there would have been no enemy, they would have buried that man in a normal grave. However, it was the presence of the enemy that forced the men to do something that they were not originally planning to do. It forced them to throw the body into a nearby tomb and run that just so happened to be the tomb of the great prophet Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he returned to life. If there would have been no enemy, there would have been no miracle. It is in the face of an enemy or opposition that will sometimes force us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. It will sometimes force us out of our comfort zone to take greater risks and to accept greater challenges. If you read the Word of God, every great man or woman of God, they had an enemy. They had an opposition of some kind. It was either a person or it was a group of people. This is a test of endurance. Will we quit in the face of opposition? Will we cower in the face of the enemy? Or will we rise? Will we overcome? And will we conquer? David had Goliath. David stood up to the enemy and he defeated the enemy. Moses had the Pharaoh. It didn't start out too good. He had all kinds of excuses, but he finally stood up and he rescued a nation. Now Elijah had Jezebel. Pastor Jenna spoke on this last week. I'm just going to briefly go over the story. If you were here last week, you heard the story of Elijah, so I'm just going to kind of cover it real quickly. His story ended a little bit different. I want you to hear this. Elijah, he was the prophet right before Elisha. Elijah had a command from God to eliminate Baal worship from the land. He had an enemy, and her name was Jezebel. She was the ringleader of this cult. If Baal worship was going to be truly removed from the land, Elijah had to confront her. So if you've heard this story, if you were here last week, Elijah goes to King Ahab and he says, I want you to invite everyone that sits at Jezebel's table, not Jezebel herself, but everyone else, I want you to invite them up to the mountain. All the prophets of Baal. The Bible says that 450 prophets of Baal show up. They're on the side of the mountain. He lays down a challenge to them. He says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to prepare a sacrifice. I'm going to prepare a sacrifice. The God that answers by fire is the true God. The worshipers of Baal said, fair enough. So they go over and they prepare their sacrifice. They're dancing around. They're screaming all day. Nothing happens. Elijah goes over. He prepares his sacrifice, soaks it with water, calls on God. Fire falls from heaven and destroys the sacrifice. He then gives the command to slaughter all of the prophets of Baal. Now, killing the prophets of Baal was like picking the fruit off the tree. Jezebel was the ringleader, and so she was the root. She was the main problem. In order for Baal worship to be dealt with, to be cleared, she had to be dealt with. So Ahab, what's he do? He runs and tells Jezebel, and Jezebel sends Elijah a message that says, within 24 hours, you're going to be dead. I'm going to kill you, Elijah. So Elijah, he gets scared and he runs for his life, and he ends up hiding in a cave. It was in this cave that the word of God comes to him. God spoke to him, and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Remember, his command was to remove Baal worship from the land. And Elijah goes into this sad story. You know, God, I'm the only one left. Nobody likes me. People are mean, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And God asks him a second time, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives us, oh, God, you know, no one likes me. These people are mean, da-da-da-da-da. And he goes into this sob story again. Now, listen to what God says to him in 1 Kings 19, 15 through 17. It's after all that. He's hiding in the cave. God comes to him. He gives his excuses twice. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, okay, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, I want you to anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, you should anoint as prophet in your place. Ouch. Verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. If you jump down to 2 Kings 9, we read that Jehu was the one that finally gave the order to kill Jezebel and finish the job. You see, Elijah ran from the enemy, and what was the result? God instructs him to go back and anoint another prophet in his place. I have seen people fail this test and quit, just like Elijah, and I've seen God take the assignment, take the mantle, take the anointing, and place it on someone else. However, I've seen these same people make a comeback. They grab a hold of the hand of God once again. He restores them. He gives them a new assignment, but you better believe with the new assignment, there will be another test. Anybody like tests? We got one in the back. Praise God. An enemy opposition is not a bad thing. It's a test. Test number two. Let's read verse 21 again. 2 Kings 13:21. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood to his feet. Now, wait just a minute. I remember when I read this, I said, wait a minute, God. You're telling me that the power of God was in that tomb to raise the dead. Elisha, the great prophet, was also in that tomb. And you chose to raise the guy with no name as opposed to the prophet? The power of God was in that tomb. You could have done either one. If you would have rose Elisha from the dead, we would have had more miracles recorded. We might have had another book of the Bible. So God chose to raise this unknown man rather than the great prophet. Why? Sometimes God does things that we don't understand. Sometimes life just doesn't make sense. This is the test that we're on right now personally. Test number two is the test of trust. This is a big one that we see all throughout Scripture. For instance, look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son up on a mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Now you got to understand that command of God was that was outside of the character of God. God was telling him to do something outside of his character. But Abraham obeyed. He went up to the mountain. God said, stop. And it was a test. He passed the test. I'm reminded of a missions trip we took years ago down to Peru, South America. And I remember the missionary sitting across the table from the missionary, and he was just telling us these stories. Back many years ago, there's still some remnant around, but they're not as strong as they used to be. There was a militia group down there called the Shining Path, kind of similar to ISIS. They're just a bad group of people. As a matter of fact, they put in their publications that any foreign pastor or missionary that would come into the country, they were going to kill him. That was what they said. And we lost hundreds of pastors and missionaries down there back in the day. And so he's telling us some stories of what had happened back in the day there. And he said that there was one guy, this is actually in some of the history books, in the AG history, but they took this guy to the center plaza, they sat him in a chair, and they strapped him into the chair, and they strapped dynamite to his arms and their legs. And they said, "You deny God or we're going to kill you, we're going to light the fuse." And the guy said, "I will not deny my God." So they lit the fuse, the dynamite blows, and the man stands up. There's another story of guys they tried to hang, and miraculously they wouldn't die. God would miraculously step in and save them. But then he would tell other stories of believers that were in homes, and the Shining Path militia would come in with machetes and they would kill them all. And I ask myself, God, why would you save these and not these? It doesn't make any sense. And this is the part that where the test of trust comes in. It's where we ask hard questions in life, like, God, you heal this person over here, but this person just doesn't seem to be healed the way I think of healing, I guess. I don't know. Or this person has their needs met, but this person don't. And it's one of those things that we kind of struggle with. And God's asking, do you trust me? Do you trust me when it doesn't make sense? Do you trust me? Just like the test of the enemy makes us stronger, the test of trust makes us stronger as well, because the test of trust increases our faith. When we pass this test, it increases our faith. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 1 and 10. It says, "He, God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." This is a result of passing the test of trust. It says, God has come through for me before, and he will come through for me again. It's times like this that we can stand up and we can say, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family this week, but this thing I know, I've been in this spot before, and God came through. I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgages this month, but this I know, I've been here before and God came through for me then. I don't know how I'm going to pay to get my car fixed this week, but this I know, the same God that fixed it before is the same God that will fix it again. I don't know how I'm going to get over this mountain that I'm facing right now, but this I know, the same God that helped me scale the last one is going to help me scale this one. The test of trust builds that faith that says, the same God that delivered me before will deliver me again. It's with this assurance that we can boldly say, I don't understand why I'm struggling right now. I don't understand the storm I'm facing right now. I don't understand why God seems distant right now. But this I know, the same God who shuts the mouths of lions, the same God who parts the waters, the same God who calms the storm, the same God that delivered me before will deliver me again, because he is my refuge, my strength, and my provider. It's the test of trust. But here's another side to the test of trust. We're going to read verse 21 again. "Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood to his feet." Notice there's no name given. It's a no name. You might call this guy nobody. The story ends there. We have no clue what happened next. I believe there's people in here today, you're struggling with the same thing. You don't believe and trust that God can use you to do great things for him. Maybe you're in here and you think you're a mistake. You think you're not worth much. Maybe you think you've messed up your life too much. God wants you to know from this that he is in the business of raising the nobody. He is in the business of making something great out of what you might think is nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that. He says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Why does he do that? So he gets the glory. Because we're not smart enough to pull it off on our own. He gets the glory. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, because then he gets the glory. So if you're in here today and you feel like you're worthless, you feel like you're a nobody, you feel like you're a foolish thing, perfect. That just means you're in a perfect position to change the world for the glory of God. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe God can use you in that way? It's a test of trust. He wants us to grab his hand and not let go. There's a story of a man that found a cocoon of the emperor moth, and he took it home to watch it emerge. One day, a small opening appears, and for several hours, the moth struggled but couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. Deciding that something was wrong, the man took some scissors, and he snipped the remaining bit of the cocoon. Well, the moth emerged easily at this point, its body large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled. He expected that in just a few hours, the wings would spread out to their natural beauty, but they did not. Instead of developing into a creature free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. You see, the constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening are God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. The merciful snip was in reality very cruel. Sometimes the struggle in life is exactly what we need. Listen to this. I'm going to close with this. I believe this is really going to speak to someone this morning. Jeremiah 12:5. It says this, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Some of you are in the middle of one of these tests right now. Maybe both. You've asked God to take it from you. You've asked God, you've cried out to God. Seems like he's distant. Seems like he's not answering you, and it remains. Why? Could it be that maybe God hasn't created you to run with man? Maybe God has created you for a much bigger race, a much stronger race. Maybe he has created you to compete with horses. These tests are necessary to prepare us for greater things. Maybe God is preparing you right now for your race with horses. The race against horses, I'm going to tell you this as someone that's walked it, the race of horses is much, much, much more difficult than the race with man. And if we are not adequately prepared for the race with horses and we enter that race, the stampede will kill us. It's a lot more challenging. It's tough. Some of you in here, you feel like you're holding on to God by a string this morning. You want to give up. You want to quit in life. It doesn't make sense. But I want you to know this. There is always a miracle at the end of the test. It's waiting for you. But if you let go too soon and quit, you will miss your miracle. Hang on to that thread, no matter how thin it may be, and trust God that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. Sometimes you just got to grab a hold of the hand of God and shut your eyes and not let go. There's been times in my life that I've done that. God, what you're doing right now doesn't make sense, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab your hand and I'm going to hold on and I'm going to shut my eyes. And here's what's going to happen when you do that. I guarantee there's going to be a day with your eyes shut, you're going to begin to hear a different sound. It's no longer the sound of human feet. It's the sound of hooves. And you're going to open your eyes in that day and you're going to look to the left and you're going to look to the right and you're going to understand that you're no longer running with man. You are now running with horses. Your race is much bigger now. The test of the enemy and the test of trust, they're both vital into the development of who God wants us to be. It's during these times that we have to keep our focus and our vision right. Keep them on him and not let what's going on around us shake us. A little over 10 years ago, a church in Greeley, Colorado called us to come. I was in children's ministry. They wanted me to come be their family life pastor, which really oversaw the kids' ministry. I was a pretty big outreach guy. I really reached the lost and the hurting. And so the pastor, I remember talking to him on the phone, and he said, our church has become very inward focused. He goes, it's easy to pastor a church like that because you don't have a whole lot of problems. But he goes, something's not resting right in my spirit. He goes, God just won't let this go. He goes, would you be willing to come and you know, help us out? And so we end up flying out there, and we met with the elders, we met with the board, we met with the staff. We had a Q&A time with them, and they asked me questions, I asked them questions. And they were all on board. They said, absolutely. Yes, we want to reach the hurting. We want to reach the lost. We want to reach those that don't know Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the Bible says. That's what we want to do. And so I said, praise God, let's go for it. So we moved our family out there. We're out there a few months. And we bought our first bus. Everybody loved us. We were just like family. Until we had that first busload of kids walk down the aisle. It was in that day that something shifted. Not in everybody, just a handful. People that have been there a very long time that, even on the board, said, absolutely, let's do it. Something shifted that day. Here's what I come to find out. Here's what I know today with experience. When you're not reaching people, the enemy will just sit back and he'll kind of leave you alone. But as soon as you start reaching people, there's a target on your back. He doesn't just sit back and say, congratulations, good job. He has new assignments. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We had some people rise up against us, people that we loved. Probably five families, not a lot, but you can have 100 people tell you good job and you can have one negative, and it's a negative voice that you hear the rest of the day. That's just the way we are. Maybe me anyway, maybe you're not like that. But they came against us pretty hard, and they had personal attacks against me, and then they started against my family. It was a very, very difficult time in my life. I'd never experienced that before from people within the church. I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. I felt like I was beaten. My family felt like they were beaten. And I was ready to quit. About a year and a half into it, I had decided that I'd had enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. It was an enemy. Not that they were bad people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities of darkness. They were not bad people at all. They were just allowing the enemy to get in a little bit. I've done it too. I've been guilty of that. Nothing against them at all. One individual in particular, they were an elder, and they really rose up. As a matter of fact, the elder board split. I remember one meeting, it got so heated that they said, we're going to shut this thing down. And another elder stood up and said, no, not only are we not shutting it down, I'm going to buy another bus. It was that bad. The pastor really struggled, but the pastor wanted that. Because he told me, he goes, the church isn't supposed to be a country club. It's supposed to be a hospital for the hurting. It's not a waiting room for the saints. It's a hospital for the hurting. And we got the greatest message of all. So I remember I was driving in on Sunday. I still remember the stoplight I stopped at. You know, in Greeley, there wasn't a lot going on Sunday morning, so the streets are kind of bare. But I was going down the road, and I was at a red light. I was in a little blue Sonoma pickup, a lot of rust, and I grabbed the steering wheel, and I placed my head on the steering wheel, and I just started to weep. I said, God, I can't do this anymore. God, today I'm going to quit. I can't do it anymore, God. And just like that, he spoke to me, as good as I can hear God, not an audible voice, but just to my spirit. And he said, did I call you to Greeley? And I knew he had, because of what we had gone through to get there. Just so many doors flew open. I knew the answer to that. I said, yes, God, you did. And then he spoke to me again and then was silent. And he said, then what's the problem? Not what I was wanting to hear from God. I was wanting him to come and hug me and say, yeah, them people are so mean. I feel your pain. But what he was really telling me is, you got to suck it up. I've called you here for a reason. And if you get off track, I'll let you know. But right now, you got to keep doing what you're doing. And I remember when I heard that, something shifted inside of me. And I lifted my head up off the steering wheel. I don't know how many times the light had turned at this point. I just sat there. I didn't really care at the time. There's no one else around. But a new fight and a fire came into my bones that day. And I remember looking up to heaven. I said, all right, God, then this is how it's going to be. You ever done that? Tell God how it's going to be. I said, God, if you want us out of here, then you're going to have to fire me, or you're going to have another church call me, because I'm not leaving. If I'm here the rest of my life, then I'll be here the rest of my life. But God, I'm not going to quit. And I'm going to tell you something else, God. I promise to you that through this time, however the season is that we're here, through this time, I promise to you that I'm going to bring as many souls to the kingdom as I possibly can. I don't care what people say. This is what I'm doing, God. And I stepped on the gas and I turned into the church parking lot and I got out and I had a new kick in my step. Everything shifted. And it was from that moment on, I seen more miracles in the time that we were there than I have in my entire period of my life. But it came under some severe opposition. It came through an enemy. What I realized today, it was the enemy that pushed me. If I would not have had that, I'm thankful for that time of my life. I'm thankful for that test, but that was the day I passed the test. Reaching the lost sounds good on paper, but when you really start doing it and it becomes real, we can have a difficult time with that. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to do two different things. First of all, I want to talk to those of you in here that maybe you've wandered into this place today. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you just came in on your own. Maybe you came with a family member. I don't know why. I don't know who invited you, but all this I know. I know that God wanted you sitting in the seat that you are right now. I believe there's some people in this place that you're far from God. You need God in your life and you need him bad. You've tried to do life without him. You're broken. You're lost. You've sensed this emptiness in your heart that you just can't figure out why it's there, and you've tried to fill it with so many different things. And you lay your head on the pillow at night and you think, it's finally gone. But then you wake up the next morning and you realize the emptiness is still there. It's because that spot can only be filled through Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity right now to get your life right with God before you walk out of this place. All I'm going to do is count to three. And when I get to three, if that's you, no one's looking around right now. I just simply want you to slip your hand in the air because I want to pray with you before we leave today. All over this place, put them up on the count of three. One, two, three. Right now, just put them up. Put them up. Two over here. Yes, one there. One off to my side. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to say a prayer. I call this the sinner's prayer, the prayer of repentance. When I say this, I want you just to repeat it after me, and I want you to imagine that God's standing right in front of you. He's got his hands open to you. He loves you more than you'll ever know or imagine. We're going to pray this together, and we're going to invite Jesus into our heart. Why don't you repeat this after me? Church family, why don't you repeat it with us to encourage those that just raised their hand? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. Today, I turn my back on my sin and I turn my eyes to you. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price, for setting me free. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we celebrate with those? Praise God. I am so proud of you. If you just said that prayer, if you just said that prayer and invited Jesus into your heart, I want to know about it. Right in front of you is that Get Connected card. I think they're in front of you. If not, someone correct me, but I think they're there. If you even filled one of those out earlier, fill it out again and bring that to me personally. Would you do that? I want to get to know you. I want to welcome you to the family of God. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. Now what we're going to do is we're going to invite our prayer team if they're ready to come on down to the front. Do we have our prayer team ready today? I believe there's some people in here today that you're ready to quit on life. I believe there's some people in here today that you're ready to quit on your marriage. You're ready to quit on your kids. Maybe God's placed a ministry on you and you've been struggling. You're ready to quit. You're ready to give up. And I believe God wants you to know today that if you quit, you'll miss your miracle. It's a test. Hold on to his hand and trust him. If that's you, we want to pray with you today. We want to believe God with you today for your miracle. Maybe you're in here and you don't feel like quitting, but you have another need. Maybe there's a hurt, a deep hurt that you have. Maybe there's an illness that you need God to touch you. We want to agree with you on that as well. So our altar team's going to be open. And as we dismiss here today, I just encourage you to come down here to the front. We're going to believe God for you today. And we're going to trust that he does something amazing in your life. Can we stand? Father, today, I thank you for this great group of people. God, I believe that you're stirring hearts of some in this room. God, I believe today that there's some people that's going to walk out of here with that same kick in their step that you gave me that day. That yes, I'm going to hold on to the hand of God. God, those that feel like quitting right now, I pray, God, that you would just move on them. They would not be ashamed, but that they would come forward. They would drop that spirit of pride and they would come forward and they say, I need help. We all need help from time to time. God, I pray that you would bless your people as we go this week. God, that you would bless them at work, that you would bless them at home. God, that whatever they put their hand to would prosper. Not because of who they are, but because of who you are. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.